Good morning, LifePoint Lewis Center. My name is Dean Folks. I'm the lead pastor at LifePoint. Thanks so much for joining us online this morning as we are in the process of continuing our move into our brand new facility as we look towards our grand opening next Sunday on August 29th. I hope you can join us in person at 9:30 or 11 o'clock and be with us. Today, we are starting a brand new series called My Story. And really, the idea behind the series is that all of history is God's story. How would it change our lives if we could understand that sometimes we just have to pan back and see the big picture narrative that God is up to from Genesis to Revelation throughout history? There's a thread that goes all the way through, an arc that moves all the way through in terms of what God is doing in redeeming and restoring His creation. Our stories, our small stories, if you will, how would it change your life to know that your small story fits perfectly into God's bigger story? You know, 100 years from now, if God doesn't return by then, 1,000 years from now, no one's going to know our names. Very few, if anybody, is going to remember us. But that shouldn't give us reason for despair. Actually, just the opposite. If we can understand how our smaller story fits into God's bigger story, then that helps us have a sense of meaning and value, that our lives matter eternally. So, today, what we're going to do, and every week, I guess, during the series, is we're going to take a narrative from the Bible, pair it up with a narrative from our church, and try to show how the stories fit together like the pieces of a puzzle. So today, the narrative biblically that we're going to look at is in Luke chapter 19. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can turn over there, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Starts off with the word he. The he here is Jesus. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not see because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he, Jesus, was about to pass that way. So if you've grown up in and around church somewhere in the Midwest or maybe in the South, you've heard the story of Zacchaeus, one of the more noteworthy characters in the life of Jesus. And he's one of the only people that the Bible mentions who isn't very tall. And that's particular to the narrative. As a matter of fact, there's a famous song that goes along with this. If you ever were involved in church as a kid, and the song goes something like this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. After that, the song starts getting foggy, and I think it goes something like, and a quack, quack here, and a quack, quack there, and here, a quack. I don't know why it sounds like old McDonald to me, but it does. How would you like to be the person in the Bible who's remembered for being the wee little man? You think about like David in the Old Testament. He's a warrior. Or you think about Samson for his great strength. And then you got Zacchaeus, and he's like the wee little man, like that's what he's known for. But in our culture, we would look at somebody like Zacchaeus, who was incredibly successful. The scriptures point out the fact that he was rich, and the Bible doesn't say that about very many people. And I would say the thing that we would note about Zacchaeus is, in reality, Zacchaeus was tenacious. He was a tax collector. He was an IRS agent for Rome, if you will. And he wasn't just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. So he was really, really good at what he did. Now, I'm going to show you a picture of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, everything that Rome ruled in the world. You're going to see what a massive amount of land they conquered. The only way they could keep and control all of that land was with a massive army. They had about 4 million soldiers in their army. To give you a comparison, the United States today, we have I think just a little under 1.5 million soldiers. So if you can imagine, more than twice the size of our army in the United States is what Rome had. The only way they could support an army that large was through massive taxation. Most historians say that 98% of the people who lived in Palestine while it was under Roman rule didn't know where their next meal was going to come from. So Rome, they supported all of the infrastructure by something called tax farming. So what they would do is they would come to an area like Palestine, and they would say to the people, hey, 98% of the people, I'm sure they wouldn't use that statistic, but don't know where their next meal is coming from. Who wants to be part of the 2%? And at some point along the way, Zacchaeus, he raised his hand. So what he would do is, let's say you had a vehicle. Let's say you had a vehicle that was worth $2,500. Zacchaeus would say your vehicle was worth $5,000. He would collect the taxes off of that. He would only pass the taxes along to Rome for $2,500, and he would pocket the rest. Zacchaeus was savage. He was a cutthroat. He was a traitor to his own people. He was Benedict Arnold meets Bernie Madoff. Don't let his weakened or smaller frame description from the Bible, don't let that infer that Zacchaeus was cowardice at all. No, Zacchaeus had turned his back on his own people, turned his heart and life towards satisfaction, towards being satisfied by the wealth that Rome would provide him for what he did. And he lived in that space in this community of Jericho where Jesus is passing through on his way to the cross. I think for a lot of us, it's a reminder to us that we live in a very affluent culture. And like Zacchaeus, we can be given towards the satisfaction that money provides or that comfort provides, or maybe you find satisfaction in other things. Every good accountant that I know carries a briefcase. And I'm sure in Zacchaeus's world, he had to hide all that money somewhere, right? All of the details somewhere. In this case for him, represented what he lived for. And we all have that. We've all got a case, and maybe it's something different in your case. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's the approval of others. Maybe it's anger that you hold on to. Maybe it's unforgiveness or bitterness. Maybe it's your image and the way that you appear. Maybe your physical image. Maybe your prestige or the things that you have. We all, like Zacchaeus, have stuff. And so I want to introduce you to somebody from our church, Horace Henriot. He's from our Westerville campus, and Horace found his life in this same space a number of years ago, finding satisfaction from things that he found ultimately didn't matter. Listen to the first part of Horace's story.
Hi, my name is Horace, and I'm originally from Belgium. I always tell people that I'm a Euromutt because my dad's French, my mom's Dutch, and so I'm an immigrant. I immigrated to Belgium. I was born there. I went to Jesuit school, which is like Catholic school, for really all I can remember. I was about 6 years old when I started, all the way till I was 18. And I don't think I thought much about God. Maybe early on at school, I learned a little bit about. We didn't talk a lot about it at home. So when I was about 13 years old, I discovered polo, which is hockey on a horse, and that became my passion, my obsession. And I think any thought of God at that time really was squeezed out. I'm thinking from that time on, there was no room for God in my life anymore. It became my purpose for living. And so really from I was about 13, 14, I started playing more and more, and I made it my goal that I want to be a professional polo player. So I moved to Argentina to train and to become better at polo. And then from there on, I had the opportunity to move to the US to play professionally. Loved every single part of it. And to me, it was a dream come true. Ended up getting married at a young age. I was about 20, 21 years old. And frankly, I was not even close to being marriage material. On the polo side, things were going pretty good. Ended up getting hired to play in a team in Tennessee. And it was a great opportunity. Again, it was a dream come true. At the same time, the marriage was really on the rocks, and I was also bringing that later on to the season into my team, and I don't know really what totally happened, but I was kind of fed up, and I was like, you know what, I'm just going to walk away from the team, and I just need a break. And so went to Columbus and played over here till the end of the season, and I'm thinking like, okay, I'm gonna maybe take some time off, and maybe there's something like wrong with me that I just need to work on myself, and I don't know why, you know, this marriage thing is not working very good. And kind of what happened is that my whole world to me was polo. And while I took a break over here, polo wasn't there. And so it forced me to start to really look into myself and think about what really matters in life. And when the things that mattered to me the most were stripped away, it was unsettling. And at that time, which my brother-in-law was the pastor, that he started meeting with me and inviting me to different forums, also where I could just express my questions openly. I was faced with the question that if this whole thing is true, if God is true, if God exists, if Jesus is real, if he can be known, if that is all true, then somehow this would apply to me too. This is not just an American thing.
So what I think we learn from Horace is that his success in polo is how he kept score in his life. And everybody keeps score somehow. Whatever you have in this case, that's how you and I tend to keep score in our own humanity. But Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, and Jesus was coming through town. And so Zacchaeus decides, well, I'm going to go up in a tree. And I love the Bible in this way, that the Bible provides this little detail that it was a sycamore tree. I'll show you a picture of a sycamore tree in the city of Jericho. I don't know if this is the same one Zacchaeus climbed years and years ago, if that's even possible. But the thing that stands out, and the reason I think the Bible says that it was a sycamore tree, because sycamore trees have really big leaves. And you can climb up in one of those and be covered up, and no one would ever know you're there. And I imagine that's what Zacchaeus thought. I'm going to climb up in this tree. Jesus will come this way. I'll get to see him. I'll get to see his interaction with people, and I'll see if he's really the man that everybody says he is. So we'll pick the narrative back up in verse 5, and here's what it says. And when Jesus came to that place underneath that sycamore tree, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down, and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So Jesus stops underneath this tree. Now think about it. If you're a parent in Jericho, let's make up a dad. We'll say his name's Fred. So Fred is a dad in Jericho, and Fred comes home in the evening. And when he comes home, his kids look at him. 98% of the people don't know where their next meal is coming from. And so his kids say, Dad, do you have anything to eat today? Because we're hungry. And Fred says, I don't know. I look at my, you know, he has to look in the eyes of his kids and say, I don't know. We don't have anything to eat tonight. And he watches his children get skinnier and skinnier and skinnier. And this anger boils up inside of Fred. And the personification of his anger against the taxation of Rome, the face of that is the face of Zacchaeus. So as Jesus moves through town, it says a great crowd. It's actually the word for riot. So there's this riot around Jesus. Jesus stops underneath the sycamore tree, and he looks up, and he's looking into the eyes of Zacchaeus, looking down at him. And he says, hey, you, come on down out of that tree. And I imagine if I'm in that crowd and I'm Fred, I'm like, yeah, get down out of that tree, because this is the man right here. This is the Messiah. He's the one who's going to deliver us from Rome. And Zacchaeus, we're going to start with you. And Jesus says, come on down out of that tree. Now, I imagine Zacchaeus is feeling very exposed right at that moment. And everybody's like, get down here, Zacchaeus. And Jesus says, yeah, because I'm coming to your house to eat. Yeah, Jesus is coming to your house to eat? And all of a sudden, the people are upset, because why would Jesus go have fellowship with somebody like Zacchaeus? And we learn three things right here about the heart of God that are so incredibly important for us. The first one is that God knows. Jesus looks up in that tree. He knows Zacchaeus. He knows what Zacchaeus has done and what Zacchaeus is doing. If I could say it to you this way, Jesus knows exactly what's in this case. And he doesn't just know that about Zacchaeus, but he knows that about you and me. He knows the things that we carry with us. The baggage, he knows the regrets, the guilt, the shame, the decisions, the things that we are doing right now, the things that we're thinking about doing, the things that we wish we could undo that we've just done. He knows everything. And Zacchaeus understands, oh my goodness, he knows me. He knows what I've done. And so Zacchaeus understands that it's not just that he knows, but the second thing is that God cares. You know, it's interesting that Zacchaeus' name means beneficence. We would say do-gooder. That's how we'd say it. That Zacchaeus' parents had a dream for him. That growing up, they dreamed that Zacchaeus would be somebody who did good in his community. So every time Zacchaeus collected taxes from a family and they begged him not to take more of their money, and they said his name, it was a reminder to him of this dream that his parents said that he would do good. And it, I was getting ready to say we, I don't know about you, but as I look at the text, I don't know that I'm comfortable all the time with Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus has done horrible things. He's caused terrible things in the life of men and women and children. He's hurt people. And I don't know that I'm just comfortable with this idea that Zacchaeus is just going to all of a sudden receive Jesus. But God knows, and because God knows, and because when he knows what we've done and who we are, he cares. And because he cares, he visits. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. And immediately Zacchaeus' response is going to be what? Well, Jesus, I'm going to change. And Zacchaeus basically is going to say to Jesus, Jesus, look, if I've stolen from anybody, I'm going to give it back four times. That was part of the Old Testament law. If you stole from someone, you had to return it times four. But not only that, he says, listen, and everything I've accumulated, I'm going to give half of that away. That was not part of the Old Testament law. See, because God knows and he cares and he visits and he brings this incredible grace to our lives, there's a response that comes from us towards Jesus. And I love it that Jesus doesn't let Zacchaeus off the hook. He doesn't say, oh no, Zacchaeus, you don't need to do that. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, you don't need to move away from that and become a really generous person. Jesus lets him to respond to everything that God's doing in his life. And one of the things that I think is important for us to recognize in that is that when you watch the life of Jesus, Jesus has a lot of admirers, but he doesn't have a lot of followers. Jesus has big, big crowds and a really small crew. And I think in our world, it's similar. I think there's a lot of us, a lot of people around the world who talk about Jesus, who admire Jesus for the things that he did. He has lots and lots of fans, but not so many followers. And so maybe you're watching today and maybe you're just considering beginning a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're up in a tree and you're sitting there, you just want to sit back and watch everything, and you want to hear and know more about Jesus, just like what's going on in Horace's life. But maybe, I think, for a lot of us, we've been Christians for a long, long time, and we need to move the needle in our lives from just being admirers of the things that Jesus did to being followers in our own lives and in our own patterns. My fear is that there's a lot of us who think we're followers and we're really just admirers. And I don't say that to bring about insecurity in your life, but the scriptures are clear that when you become a follower of Christ over time, that that's going to bear and bring fruit into our lives. I want you to watch how this transformation begins to work its way out in Horace's life.
And so I remember one day acknowledging to my former brother-in-law that, man, it's like, I'm just not well. Whatever I thought I built is kind of falling apart. The marriage is falling apart. And I called him. I said, if Jesus is real, like you say he is, and if I can know him, I need him. And so that's really my prayer. It was not like now I believed. It was simply like, God, if you're real, then I need to know you. And I want to know you. And I'd like to tell you that, you know, once I made that step of faith, once I accepted Christ into my life, that now everything went perfect and everything got healed back up, and it's a road going up. And actually, it's pretty much the opposite that happened. My whole life ended up actually totally falling apart. And I remember going to a friend and saying, you know, where do you get to know more about God? Because I didn't grow up really going to church or anything like that. So So they told me about seminary or Bible college, and literally in a few weeks later, I ended up in a Bible college, kept learning and growing, and it was interesting that as much as polo was an obsession, a passion, I literally had shut down that door in my life. It was, the marriage was shut, polo was shut, everything was closed off, and it was a new chapter in my life. I loved every minute of Bible college. It was a great experience, and part of graduating was to do an internship, so I ended up at this church in Pataskala, Ohio, to do this internship, and that's where my whole second chapter of my life really started, where I really end up loving to work with teenagers, and that's also where I met my wife, and Tina, and we started doing youth ministry together, and had no intention of actually staying at that church, but ended up staying there for almost 7 years. Started raising a family, and you know, really, I feel like God gave me another chance. God was so gracious to me to really fulfill this desire to have a family, to have a loving wife. While in youth ministry, really had the sense that, you know, the gospel, it's got to be true for all people in all places and all times. So what about all the people in Belgium? I didn't know anybody in Belgium that knew Christ. So for about 5 years, we moved our family back to Belgium and did mission work over there and worked with university students. And it's there that really God started working on another part of my life, and it's really to kind of overcome some of the fears and some of the shame that was still there that I hadn't dealt with. As clear as it could be, I felt that God was telling me, just, do you remember what I gave you as a child? This passion for horses, this passion for the sport of polo, and how you loved it, and how it was life-giving to you. And yes, you made it a god. You know, you changed the plan. It was never meant to be like that, but it's something that I gave you. And really, I shut down that whole part of my life because of pain, because of some dumb decisions that I made in the sport, like quitting my team, but also a failed marriage at that time. All that was kind of in the same pot. It was too painful to go back to it. And I felt that God was really telling me, it's time to be courageous. It's time to be brave. It's time to not let your past fears and failures dictate your whole future. And by the way, you're telling everybody else to do that. You're telling everybody else to be brave and to discover their passions, and you're not doing that. One night I told Tina, I said, hey, what do you think if we got back into polo? Well, she did not know me in polo, so this was all foreign to her. And she was like, sure. So moving back to Columbus has been an incredible journey of faith to start this polo business, and starting with just a couple horses and some generous people who just believed in it and just allowed us to start, all the way to where we are today. Is where we, you know, we have a full running club and a farm that literally landed in our lap by, I can't even explain totally how it all happened, but just some people that just really gave us a chance. All I can say is that God really paved the way for us, and we really sense the wind behind us, and it's been an incredible journey for us. It's amazing for us to do this as a family. All our kids are involved. This is very much a family business. And our hearts is that as we interact with people, that yes, we're very much a business, but we want to influence people for Christ. We want people to know that really polo is pretty awesome. It's a rush, but it doesn't compare to knowing Christ. And if all you have is the toys and the horses and you don't have Christ, you miss all of it. And so we want people to know Jesus, both here and around the globe. And so that's been my story. My story is not a story of, hey, I got it all together and I believe everything and now I'm a Christian. It was really a story of just a broken person, self-absorbed, that fell flat on his face and turning to God and saying, God, I need you. And God picked me back up and gave me a chance. And learning to walk with Jesus every single day is a journey. It's not a destination, it's a journey. And that is the great adventure of life. And so just want to encourage you with that, wherever you are in your journey, with Jesus. If you're far away from Him, you're close to Him, give Him a chance in your life. Like, you will not regret it.
So I think the second thing that we learn from Horace is that God's story is what becomes our identity. You see, this transformation that happens in Zacchaeus' life, there's really no way to defend it. There's no way to explain it away. And you know, as believers, I think sometimes we find ourselves in debate. We debate about philosophy. We debate about Christian rationale. We can debate about creation and evolution and all those kinds of things. And people can poke holes in the Christian worldview all they want. But what they cannot defend, what they cannot criticize, is a changed life. I imagine after Zacchaeus repays everyone that he's taken from, that dad that we mentioned earlier, Fred, goes home in Jericho that night to his two kids, and his two kids say, "Dad, we're hungry. Do you have anything to eat?" And all of a sudden, out of a sack or a bag, Fred pulls bread out. Maybe he pulls meat, some sort of protein out for his kids, and he says, "You know what, kids, we do. We do have food tonight because Zacchaeus has changed." You cannot argue with the apologetic of a changed life. Because God's story, the fact that Jesus, He came to Zacchaeus, He knows, He cares, He visits. Because that became Zacchaeus' new identity. He left behind this whole idea of financial success. He left behind this whole idea of comfort and satisfaction. And he traded that in for a new identity. But the fact that even though he was flawed and broken, that Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself for Zacchaeus, for Zacchaeus' sins. And because he made that trade, because he made that exchange, Jericho was different. And even then, when we look at modern comparisons of Zacchaeus in our world, people who are savage, people who do damage in the lives of the people that we know and care and love, people who do damage in the lives of children, it's tough for me sometimes to think that they could just be forgiven for that. Like, this grace that God offers, I want it to be for me, right? People like me, but I'm not sure I want it to be for everybody. Sometimes I think we fight that idea that if God's grace is for me, that means it's for everybody. And that's true. And the reason that Jesus can forgive Zacchaeus, the reason that Jesus can look at Zacchaeus and say, "Come on down out of that tree," is because Jesus was going up onto a tree. Can you imagine what it was like maybe less than a week or so later for Zacchaeus coming down out of that tree, heading into Jerusalem, probably now for the Passover, and during that festival, seeing Jesus nailed and put up onto a tree called the cross, where he was sacrificing himself, not just for Zacchaeus' sins, but for your sins and my sins as well. Because God looked at us in eternity past, in the big picture story of God. Long, long ago, God saw us. And when he saw us, he knows. He knows our sins. He knows our past. He knows our brokenness. And because he knows, he cares. And because he cares, he visited us in the person of Christ. And it's not just enough that he visited us once, but that he promises that in the big picture narrative of God, he's going to return. And he's going to return. He's going to restore all things to the way that they ought to be. So what? So that means that everything in your life matters eternally. Your highs and your lows, your best days and your worst days. God will not waste anything in our lives. And so what you saw in Horace's story is that he made an idol. He made something of worship out of the game of polo and out of what came along with that. And in the process of finding Christ, he gave it up. But in the end, what happens? God restores that to him to be a gift that Horace now uses in the world to shine light into darkness. And you and I can do the very same. So what's the next step for us? Well, if you're watching today and you haven't yet had the opportunity or you haven't taken the opportunity to meet Christ personally, your next step is today to receive Christ as your Savior and your leader, that He's going to be the one who's the authority in your life. If you're watching today and you are a Christian, let me tell you what a great next step is. Inside the context of this My Story series, our encouragement to everybody in our church is to take the opportunity to write your story down. You heard Horace's story today. Take the opportunity to write down your story. What it was like before you came to know Christ, what it was like when you came to know Christ, and what it was like since you've come to know Christ. It doesn't have to be lengthy, but we all need to understand our story and how it fits into God's big picture story. And I would just encourage you, once you've got that written down, to use the hashtag LP_my story. And we're encouraging everyone in our church. My hope and prayer is that hundreds, maybe thousands of people from our church during this series will share their stories on their social media platforms using that particular hashtag. Write your story out in a brief format and share it using that hashtag LP_my story. My hope and prayer is that as people read our stories, that they will also begin to understand that they can be part of God's big picture story in the world. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the ways that you love us. Thank you for the ways that you care. And God, it's not just that you know and you care, but that you came and you visited us. You came to us when we couldn't get to you. You came to us and died for our sins. God, we're so grateful for that grace that works for anybody and everybody. It worked for Zacchaeus and it worked for Horace and it worked for me, and it can work, God, for anybody who's listening today. Lord, I pray that we'll live in a mode, an attitude of repentance as we go out this week. It's in your name we pray, and amen. Well, like I said, we believe that there's a next step for everybody, whether that's receiving Christ, whether that's sharing a prayer request with us so that we can pray with you, whether that's taking the next step of writing your story down this morning. Whatever social media platform you're watching on today, there'll be a link there that says Next Steps. You can click on that and take whatever next step is available to you. If you're watching on Apple TV or Roku, go to lifepointohio.com/watch, and you can take that same step there. If you're our guest today, the only thing that we would ask for from you is if you'll click on the guest info link on whichever of those platforms, on whichever you're watching. Take less than a minute to fill out that digital guest card. There are four ministries that are listed there that we're already partnered with. If you'll fill out that card, check one of those four boxes, whichever one is closest and nearest to you, we will make an additional $5 donation in your honor so that you have the opportunity just to do something kind by watching with us today. And the last thing I'll say is for those of you who are regular attenders or members, as always, we are grateful for your generosity. You know, as we talked about Zacchaeus today, you know, one of the things that I think I've realized as I've grown further along in ministry is that God gives some people the ability, the unique ability to earn more than an average income. And out of that, you can become incredibly, incredibly generous. And so we would ask you to partner with us in the movement of God in the life of our church. So many of you already do that. You do a great job of that. You can click on the online giving link on whatever platform it is that you're watching to give your tithes and offerings today. One way that you're helping us make a difference is that we're asking the next generation to lead us. This coming Sunday, today, on the August the 22nd, we have these bags that are available at the Lewis Center campus. If you're watching online, you're unable to be here in person, you can stop by the church during the week and pick up one of these bags. And there are directions on here how you can go out and buy certain specific dried goods that the Stowe Mission of Central Ohio needs. They feed over 150,000 people every year. And our next generation students at LifePoint are taking the opportunity to lead the charge for us in getting these critical food resources to people right now when for a lot of families, they need it most. We would ask that you would bring them back with you to the grand opening next Sunday on August 29th. And our next gen, our students, will be there to receive these resources in the bag from you. Again, thanks for all the ways that you partner with us as we partner with others who are in our city. And the last thing I'll say is that as we move towards the grand opening next Sunday, and one of the things that you can do to help us is that we're going to read scripture and pray our way into the building. So on the 28th, which is this coming Saturday, beginning of the day on the 29th, we're going to read through the scripture, pray together. If you would be willing to take a time slot to do that, you can go under the events tab, either on the website or on the app, click on those dates, August 28th, 29, sign up for a time to read the scripture and pray as we look forward to our grand opening next Sunday. I hope you took the opportunity this week to download the song called My Story that goes alongside this series. It's a song that our worship team has written and produced. Our creative arts team has put video work behind that song. And so at whatever place that you stream or download music, you can do that. You can go under LifePoint Collective or LP Collective, find that song, download it, and I hope as we move through this series, that song is a blessing to you as well. I hope you and I go out this week living in the changed reality that Zacchaeus was, becoming a light in his city of Jericho. God bless you all.